This is part 14 of Unbiblical Misunderstandings. And we had talked about, at the time of the catching up of the body of Christ, that we would already... Now, let me get this right. We will be caught up to be with the Lord. 7 years later, after the Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of years that Daniel prophesied, at the end of that 7 years, the Lord returns to split open, wide open, the Mount of Olives, according to, what is it, Zechariah 12:10, I think. And at that time, we will be in heaven at rest with those that are saved in the body of Christ. That would be Paul, and he mentions himself as us being at rest with him. Let's look at those verses, and then we'll get into today's part. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And 7, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we said that we looked in Matthew 25:31, I think it is, that shows that those mighty angels that come back with him are the same as the holy ones, with his holy saints, set apart ones. That's the word that's in there. So when the Lord is revealed with his mighty angels, that's not the catching up. He only comes to the clouds in the catching up of the body of Christ. Those in the body of Christ will have already been caught up, and it says they are at rest with Paul and the Lord and with the rest of the body of Christ, since we will have been caught up to ever be with the Lord. So at the time of Christ's second coming to earth, at least 7 years after our catching up to heaven, we're going to be at rest with Paul and with the others, other believers, as part of the body of Christ. And now that we have an understanding of what happened in Thessalonica from Paul's coming there and finding the synagogue in Acts 17, 1, 2, and 3, and preaching the gospel of God to them, to later, after being chased out, sending back Timothy preaching the gospel of Christ to them, that if they believed that Christ died for their sins, implied paying the full penalty, not just for some of their sins, but died for all their sins, then they're saved. They're saved from the wrath of God, the curse of that came down on them through from Adam. What we've got from Adam is the remainder. You know, it's the flesh. The flesh. I should have put down in my notes Galatians 5:17. Let me just find this poster here and post that. Galatians 5:17. Can you see my text? Yes, I see your text, Ed. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. We have the spirit of Christ in us. We still have the old dead flesh that we're carrying around with us. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. So, and probably should look at the next verse too. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. and not being under the law. Now, those people, you know, we're not under the law anyway, except those that are unbelievers. The law stands there as a witness against them that 1 Timothy 1, 8, 9, and 10 in that area there. The law wasn't given to Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. But Paul's talking to Jews and Gentiles that come to God, came to God through Israel's covenants back then when he first arrived in those Galatian churches, not churches, synagogues, excuse me, in the Galatian area and surrounding that area. So we have a basic understanding of what went on there in Thessalonica. Let's go back and observe Paul's greeting of encouragement, being the first chapter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, first chapter. And much of this beginning chapter of this epistle, as you would expect it to be, it's Paul telling them whom it was from, to whom it was written, a greeting, a brief outline of what the situation is before he headed into the main part of the epistle in chapter 2. So, starting with 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So it's from the three of them. Unto the church of the Thessalonians. Not the synagogue of the Thessalonians. The church of the Thessalonians. Which is, remember in Acts 17. Those that believed the gospel of God, when Paul preached it there, they were kicked out. They were out of the synagogue. So he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. A little different than in 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 2 Corinthians 1:1. He says, it's in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though 1 Thessalonians was written in Acts 18, most probably, just briefly after Paul's visit to Thessalonica in Acts 17, he addressed this epistle to the church of the Thessalonians, not to the synagogue, where he had visited and preached the gospel of God, and the believers consorted with Paul. That's an important word there, consorted. It matches several other words that are used in that area in the Acts period, when he would go to a synagogue, preach the gospel of God, exit the synagogue with those that believe the gospel of God. And they consorted. I'm trying to think what it is there in Acts 19 in the school of Tyrannus. There's another word used. But it all has to do with the startup of the body of Christ churches. So they consorted with Paul and separated from the synagogue, met with him, that's the term used in Acts 17 in Athens, and formed a group without the gate, as it says in Hebrews, a meeting, Paul's meeting, actually. I call it Paul's meeting. It's not a synagogue. It's not the church of God in Jerusalem and that was scattered from Jerusalem. It's a body of Christ church. So when Paul wrote back to them, he wrote to that mixed meeting of gospel of God believers that consorted together. And he goes on in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And we talked briefly yesterday about how the believer's prayer is not self-centered. It's not, you know, give me this and I want a new car and I want a happy marriage. These are things that people would want. But prayer is essentially for edification. Mine, as I pray, yours as you pray, but praying for the edification of others, that that they would understand their position in Christ and all the many benefits Christ has already earned for us, and that we would walk in those. Going on to verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul remembered those things in his prayers. He said, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when Paul prayed, he prayed about eternal things in the lives of the believers, not about temporal things regarding our flesh. Notice that he prayed about their faith, love, and hope. Aren't faith, hope, and charity the three things that Paul was inspired to tell us will abide? 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. They are eternal things, not temporal. We need to keep our mind keep our mind thinking as we place importance on prayer about our spiritual growth, and especially about the spiritual growth of others that we pray for. We need to keep that in mind, that we're praying about eternal things, not just temporal or fleshly things. And notice that also that for believers, each of those three characteristics entail some doing, some effort to achieve. Now, they did not just have faith, but that faith produced a work of faith. They did not just have love, but that love produced a labor of love. And they didn't just have hope, but that hope produced a long suffering, a patience of hope. We're saved. We're saved by faith alone, in the grace of God, without our works. But after we are saved, we're in a flow-through relationship in which God's character and His will is made known on earth through the believer. A couple of verses in regard to that. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying and worthy. Excuse me. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, your choice of God. Remember that the dictionary says a synonym for to elect is to choose. So election means choice. So it is as if Paul was saying, knowing, brethren beloved, your choice of God. And the next two verses, 5 and 6, go on to describe the choice that those Thessalonians had chosen. But before reading verses 5 and 6, let's review what we found out and discovered about what Paul knew when he wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians, so that we understand what his viewpoint is, what he had gone through, what he knew by then. When Paul sat down to start writing the beginning of this epistle, 1 Thessalonians, in Acts 18, he had already received back the comforting, joyful news from Timothy that the gospel of God-believing Thessalonians had now received the saving gospel of Christ. As he wrote, Paul was combining the events of his visit, the visit there in Acts 17, 1 through 8, visit to Thessalonica, with the events of Timothy's mission, his apostleship, his sending out to Thessalonica, that Paul later wrote about in the third chapter of this epistle that we've read in our previous discussion. So, going on in 1 Thessalonians, going through, we've gotten up to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost." Well, he mentions our gospel. Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. It's the answer to what they chose or elected in verse 4. That gospel came to them in power to save, as Paul said that the gospel of Christ did in a dispensation of the gospel of Christ to those Jews, the Jew first, and also to the Greek that come to God the way the Jews do. Not as a Jew, but coming to God through the covenants, the opening to believing Jews or devout Jews was there in Genesis 12:3. I will bless them. He already said he was going to bless Israel, but he's also going to bless them that bless Israel. That's those that are not Jews that would get blessed. So that's the Greeks' position. And they're mentioned there in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You could say, without hurting the text, you could say to the Jew first and also to the Greek first. They come before he finally gets sent to all people. Jew, Greek, alien, Gentile. I guess that pretty well sums it up. There were believing Jews and disbelieving Jews, believing Greek, Gentiles and called Greeks, and disbelieving Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And to see a great example of that, look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. "In much affliction they received the word," the gospel of Christ, becoming followers of Paul. So, going on with verse 7, "So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." So that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God, turned to God from idols. Idols? Did they have idols in the synagogues in Thessalonica? Yep. They had idols in the synagogue in Thessalonica. That was not something new either. Look at what Ezekiel grieved about in Ezekiel 8, verse 16. We're going to start in verse 6 so we understand where the progression of what happened in Israel. He said, "Furthermore unto me, son of man," so he's prophesying what the Lord, Ezekiel is prophesying what the Lord had told him or is telling him. He said, furthermore unto me, "Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here? That I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." You know, this really is it looks like it could really bring on those five levels of falling away, judgment, condemnation. I don't guess condemnation is the right word, but discipline that Israel had to go through in Leviticus 26. Verse 7, Ezekiel 8, verse 7, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Verse 8, then he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Verse 10, so I went in, and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. So there was pictures of these things. Ezekiel 8, verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Did you ever hear of the God is dead theory? Well, it's not new. Verse 13. Verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was in the north, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Verse 15, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And here's verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their back toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. You can see how far Israel had fallen, and the Lord yet waited longer before he actually cast them away. That was in Ezekiel's time, and he endured with long suffering until after the crucifixion, and gave them a year, an acceptable year of the Lord, and then they fell in Acts 7 after that year. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Verse 10. So the last part of verse 9 and the first part of verse 10 are the combined faith of the Thessalonians toward the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. Ye turned to God from idols. That would be gospel of God type action in their lives, turning to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Both Israel and the body of Christ are waiting for his Son to come from heaven, But Israel is waiting for him to come touch down on the Mount of Olives and take over world government immediately, or orderly. But the body of Christ is waiting for Christ to come to the clouds, catch us up, and we're going up to be with him instead of him coming down to be with them at different times. It's not conflicting, contradictory doctrine. It's just that they occur at different times. The body of Christ caught up first, then 7 years at least, 7 years later, the Israel, the Lord returns to rule the world from the land with Israel. The remainder of verse 10 there is their belief in the gospel of Christ, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So one, just to close here, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. That'll end the first chapter. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that completes the group of notes from that section. Any questions or controversies?